All right, it is just about church time, so we're going to go ahead and get started and let people start getting on the Facebook Live. We are appreciative of the avenue that we have to do this on, and I'm thankful that it's worked as well as it has for all this time that we've been having our Wednesday night Bible study online. And if you wonder why I'm looking up, that's where the clock is. I've got a clock right in front of me there. And so I can look and tell what time it is, but it is good to be able to meet together and study God's Word together. I really appreciate the positive comments, the texts, the calls, the letters even of people that have said that they are enjoying the Bible studies online and getting a lot out of it, not just our regular Wednesday night church people, but different people from different places. So we really do appreciate that. I'm thankful once again that we have the opportunity to do this, and we haven't even missed a Wednesday night. And this is sort of funny, but it's not. But all winter long, I said, hasn't been a bad weather winter. We haven't missed church one time because of snow, you know. And boy, when we started, you know. But wasn't expecting that it would be like this. But a little bright spot on the horizon. The restrictions on businesses and things like that are starting to lift on Friday at 5 p.m., I think. And so after that, at some point, there will be a phase two, which will involve churches. So I'm thankful to see us moving in the right direction as far as getting there. Society, our economy, sort of back a little bit more what we're used to. And so we need to continue to pray about that. But until further notice, you know, we'll have online church Wednesday night, Sunday morning. But I think we're nearing the time we can start thinking about sometime in the future us being able to get back together. We've got to look at it and see what that's going to look like. But anyway, let's just be patient and keep praying about that. Also, I had mentioned Brother Jack Shue on last Sunday morning. He did get to come home from the hospital, and he has a doctor's appointment tomorrow. Sort of the same things going on, but let's really remember him and Sister Ruth in her prayers and all that family. And then Sister Jenny as well. Let's remember her. She's had doctor's appointments and follow-up, and she is scheduled for surgery next week, and so let's just really pray for her and Brother Tim. Hard time, it's always a hard time to be sick, but especially sometime like this. They'll have to travel down to Vanderbilt, they'll spend several days down there, and so let's really remember them and pray for them as a church family, that the Lord would be with them, and especially Sister Jeannie, in a very special way. And so I wanted to mention that as well. We always have lots to pray about. And if you have a prayer request, feel free to go ahead and put that on the screen. We always, or type that in. And we always go back through at the end and pray for everybody that's watched and listened. And that has put a special prayer request up. So I encourage everybody to do that. You also see what I see. And so if somebody has a prayer request, go back over them. Even you can check back in later in the week and go down through and pray for these people, and let's remember one another. Remember me and my family in your prayers. We are going to be in Galatians chapter 5 tonight, and I want you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter number 5. And it's what's important is what God's Word says, not what I have to say, but what the Bible says. That is what is important. And so Galatians chapter number 5. And while you're turning there, I am going to go to the Lord in prayer and ask His help and His blessing on His Word tonight. So let's pray. Father, we come this evening, and I want to thank You for Your many, many blessings that You've given to us. We have many special objects of prayer. Lord, forgive us where we failed You, where we have failed to live as You'd have us to, be what You'd have us to. I am thankful for Your patience, Your mercy, Your grace, and Your forgiveness in our lives. We come and we plead Your blood, and we need Your help, and we need to be led by and walk in and be full of your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, please take your word tonight and apply it to our hearts and our lives. And please help Sister Jenny, be with her and Brother Tim as they are going through this time of sickness in their lives. Be with Sister Jenny and the surgery coming up. I pray that would be a great success and that you would just help her. I pray for Brother Jack and Sister Ruth. I pray that you'd be with Brother Jack and help him in his time of sickness and just touch there. And Lord, we know you know all things. There's others and there's other people and things that are going on. Lord, you know each and every heart. We pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders. And we pray for wisdom and guidance and help us as a church to be led by your Holy Spirit. Help us tonight as we look in your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and amen. All right, we're going to read Galatians chapter 5 beginning in verse number 22. Now, verse number 22 begins to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And it says in Galatians 5 and 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Now, as we start tonight, we go back to verse number 22. And as I have already put up on the screen, that's our scripture. And the subject would be the fruit of the Spirit. That is what it starts talking about. And look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as I was studying about this and thinking about coming into this passage of scripture tonight, considering what we were looking at last week, I want to begin tonight with a great big word. I'm going to share a big word with you. The word I want you to learn or know what it means is the word contradistinction. That's what I thought about as I studied this, and I see in verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that word, contradistinction, it means this, distinction by opposite qualities. And so last week we studied about the works of the flesh. There are 17 things that are mentioned in verses 19 down through verse number 21. There's 17 things that are mentioned under the heading of the works of the flesh. And you know, look at verse number 19. It begins with the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. It goes all the way down into verse number 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There's all kinds of things that can be listed under works of the flesh. It says, and such like. But it comes down to verse number 22, and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit. So this is a contradistinction of the works of the flesh. These are the opposing qualities of the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. One's on one side and one is on the other side. They are opposite qualities, the one of the other. Now, when we come to verse number 22 and it says the fruit of the Spirit, there are 9 things that are mentioned there. And here's something interesting. This is just something for your general Bible knowledge, but numbers in the Bible mean something. Number 1, 2, 3, 4, numbers in the Bible have meanings. I'm not going to get into all of them tonight, or you know, sometimes you hear about the first 10, but the number 9 is the number of fruitfulness. When you find the number 9 in the Bible, it is the number of fruitfulness. And there are 9 things that are listed under fruit of the Spirit. Let me give you some examples of the number 9 in the Bible meaning something, meaning fruitfulness. Well, you go to the very first book of the Bible, the 9th chapter, Genesis chapter number 9. 9 is the number of fruitfulness. And verse number 1, here's what it says. "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And so the 9th chapter in the Bible, now the whole world has been destroyed except for Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. So apart from those people, the whole everybody in the world died. But in chapter number 9, the storm is over, the judgment is over, and the first thing we find that God tells them to do is to be fruitful and multiply and replenish. All those words have to do with fruitfulness. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth is what the Bible says. The book of 1 Samuel is the 9th book in the Bible. And 1 Samuel starts out with Hannah, and Hannah is barren. She's unfruitful. But those of you that know the story in the Bible, you know that she goes to the Lord, she prays, and God answers her prayer, and Hannah has Samuel. So the barren becomes fruitful in the first chapter of the 9th book of the Bible. Isaiah chapter number 9, verse number 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Acts chapter number 9. We have the conversion of Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, who was the most fruitful soul winner, church planner, probably of all time. I mean, all other soul winners and church planners use the life and the writings of the Apostle Paul. Everything that's been done from his time forward. You talk about fruitfulness, the Acts chapter number 9. Now, the book of Galatians is the 9th book in the New Testament. And chapter 5, verse number 22 is where we find the fruit of the Spirit. And 5, if you take the chapter 5 and the 22, the 22nd verse, if you take 5 plus 2 plus 2, that is 9. The fruit of the Spirit is actually mentioned in verse 22 and 23. And if you add up 2 plus 2 plus 2 plus 3, it is 9. And so there's a lot of ways to look at nines in the Bible, and it means fruitfulness. God has even placed this in nature. If you think about somebody says, oh, you're going to have a baby. Well, 9 months. Well, I know now, if you know anything about childbirth, and you know they somehow have made it 10 months, but it used to be 9 for as long as I can remember. So that time frame, you're going to have a baby. I looked this up one time just out of curiosity. I wasn't expecting it, and I wasn't studying that I know of anything out of the Bible, but I thought, you know, what is the most popular birthday? More people are born on this day or have birthdays than any other day of the year. I looked that up, and it was September the 9th. That is the 9th month, the 9th day of the month. You say, oh, preacher, that's just a coincidence. Well, aren't there some wonderful coincidences out there, if that's what that is? Somebody said, well, what does that mean? I said, I don't know. Maybe that's just a God thing. But I think it's interesting, the 9th month and the 9th day, more birthdays than any other day of the year. And so all those things are interesting. These 9 things, though, together are called collectively the fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of times people say, fruits of the Spirit, but the Bible doesn't, it's not all of these. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These 9 things. Don't say, well, I got 1 or 2 of them. If you have 1 or 2, but you're lacking in 7, you do not have the fruit of the Spirit. All of these things collectively are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. All these things are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when we started chapter number 5, I asked the question, what does faith in the life of a Christian lived out look like? And we visited that just about every week. Several weeks now we've been in chapter number 5. What does faith lived out in the life of a Christian look like? And the answer to that, we've said over and over again, faith in the life of a Christian looks like the life of Jesus Christ. It looks like His life. And then last week, when we come to verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, that was what Jesus' walk looked like. his life as he lived it out. He walked in the Spirit. He went about, and what he did, you study out the Bible, he did it in the power of the Spirit of God. So faith lived out in our lives looks like the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, but faith lived out, our faith lived out, also looks like the fruit of the Spirit. We ought to have these things in our life: love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Going down, we're going to look at all of these in just a few moments, but this is, let me say this. This is very important. This fruit of the Spirit, this is not what you do. You know, a lot of times in our Christian life, we get caught up in this, just like the Galatians were doing. Do I do this? I don't do this. This is okay. This is not okay. This looks right. This doesn't look. We get caught up in all this do and do not. But this fruit of the Spirit is what you are. This is what our life ought to look like. Not a list of do's and don'ts, but it ought to look like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of these things. We either have the fruit of the Spirit or we do not. You do not do the fruit of the Spirit. You have the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the Galatians were in error. And the reason they were in error, and we've covered this many, many times, they'd been listening to the legalizers. The legalizers were Jews. And they were coming along to these Gentile believers, and they were saying, you need to keep the law. In fact, I was just reading in the book of John. That's where I am in my daily Bible reading. And the Lord Jesus talked about the people there, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I made a note in my Bible. He said, in Moses, in whom ye trust. They were trusting in the law. That's the mentality that they had. You have to do something in order to be saved. You, and specifically the legalizers, you have to keep the law in order to be saved. And so the Galatians had fallen into this idea of the legalizers that you had to keep the law, and you lived your life by a list of do's and don'ts and all of these things. But the Christian life ought to be a life of fruitfulness. That is what our life ought to be characterized by, not by a list of do's and don'ts. You say, preacher, you sound like you're against do's and don'ts. If you have the fruit of the Spirit, the do's and don'ts will line up, and you won't even have to worry about it. They will line up in your life. I promise you that. But the Christian life is a life of fruitfulness. That is what our life ought to be characterized by. The fruit of the Spirit is His life, talking about the life of the Lord Jesus, His life reproduced in our life by the power of His Holy Spirit. Well, to live like Jesus, we ought to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. And so I know this is very prevalent among Christian people. If you are concerned at all, and you ought to be concerned about your walk, you ought to be concerned about your Christian life. Do you ever wonder how you're doing? I mean, that's an honest question. If you were going to school, you know, and you're going to get a grade at the end of the semester, you sort of like to know how you're doing as you go along. You know, first semester, second semester, 6 weeks in, 8 weeks in. You don't wait till the very last day, you know. You sort of check up as you're going along. That's how our Christian life ought to be, you know. We ought to check up as we're going along. I wonder how I'm doing. Am I living as a child of God ought to live? Is my walk, my life, pleasing unto the Lord? Is my attitude pleasing unto the Lord? And so here is how we grade ourselves. We say, well, you know, I went to church Sunday morning, but I missed Wednesday night. Missed a couple of Wednesday nights recently, but I've made this all the Sunday mornings. And in our way of thinking, you know, this is how we are. Well, Sunday, that's more important than Wednesday night. And so, you know, I'm not failing, but I could do a little bit better there. And, you know, do I read my Bible like I ought to? No, but, you know, I read most days, or I read sometime during the day. I probably don't read Sunday morning because I'm probably going to church anyway. But, you know, that's how we do. You know, do I pray? Yeah, I pray all the time. You know, I thank the Lord for my food. And, you know, I'm concerned about some people. And so I'm trying to witness to them. You know, that's how we judge by what we do. We judge our lives by what we do. We measure by things. But, you know, and I used to have an orchard when we lived in Idaho. And so I know a little bit about apple trees and plum trees and fruit trees. I took a little course on how to prune and how to get more fruit. And, you know, that's what Jesus is concerned about in John chapter number 15. Fruit and more fruit and much fruit. Anybody that takes care of, you know, whether it's a garden or a grapevine or a apple tree or whatever, you know, you want more fruit. And if I went out to check on an apple tree to see how it's doing, you know, that's what we say, wonder how I'm doing. I wouldn't go looking for things it was doing. I would just simply go and look at the fruit. I'm concerned about the fruit. I'm not concerned about how big the leaves are. I'm concerned about that fruit. That's how I know if it's doing good or if it's not doing good, is I judge it by its fruit. You want to know how you're doing, you need to look at your fruit and inspect your fruit. And if we would judge by our fruit, you'd have a whole lot, you'd have a much better measure of how you are doing as a child of God. And let me say, that is how the Lord Jesus Christ measures our life. He judges us by our fruit, not the do's and not the don'ts. You say, what do you mean by that? In Mark chapter number 14, you need to read this later on. In Mark chapter number 14, Jesus goes by a fig tree. And he goes over and he looks at that fig tree. And by the way, he curses the fig tree because it was full of leaves but had no fruit. He cursed that fig tree. He said, no man eat on thee from this day forward. And, you know, he cursed the fig tree because it was full of leaves. What does that mean? It had the look, but it had no fruit. And I think many times in our Christian life, we're concerned more about the look, do I look right, than we are the fruit. But Jesus is concerned about the fruit. When I have a garden, Lord willing, later on this year, I'm going to be concerned about the fruit. If I have an apple tree, I'm concerned about the fruit. So you want to know how you're doing? We need to ask ourselves, how is the fruit? Now, let me say this. I'm going to be real particular here. We shouldn't say, how is my fruit? Because if this is what you can produce, it's not good enough. How do you know if it's the fruit of the Spirit? It has a divine quality which you could not produce in and of your own self. So I'm not saying how is my fruit, because, okay, the first one is love. Everybody has love. Lost people have love. You know, they love their parents. They love their children. They love this and they love that. But we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. My love needs to be a divine love. It needs to be above and beyond what I am capable of loving in and of my own self. Because even Jesus told the Pharisees this, you know, you love them, and I'm paraphrasing and condensing a whole lot, but he said, you know, it's easy to love people that love you, but you're supposed to love your neighbor. Oh, who's my neighbor? You know, let's be real technical about this thing. Well, our neighbor is the whole world. Our love, we ought to love God. We ought to love one another in the church, our brethren. We ought to love our family. We ought to love the lost. We ought to love the sinner. But we ought to love the unlovable. Our love. So, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, I've just been talking about that. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it has to be, if it's really the fruit of the Spirit, it has to be of a divine quality. It has to be better than anything I could produce by my own natural affection. So a lot of times a missionary says, I'm going, and wherever they say, say, why in the world would you go there? There's plenty of work to do right here at home. Because God has put a love in their heart for a people many times they've never even laid eyes on, or maybe they've been somewhere one time and God said, that's where I want you to go. And they have a love for a people that are not natural to them. It's not blood relation to them. That's God's kind of love. The kind of love that goes to the orphan, the kind of love that goes to the leper, and on that we could go, that takes care of the sick and the unwanted and the undesirable, and on we could go. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then, there's nine of these. Love, joy. These are not pick and choose things. We ought to have all these things in our life. We ought to have joy. I preached on joy last Sunday morning. I preached on the message, joy on both sides. It's out of Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 through 3. There's joy in salvation, but also there's joy in tribulation. Say, preacher, I'm happy when everything goes right, but when everything goes wrong, I just fall all to pieces. That's not the kind of joy we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of joy that we have even though things fall all to pieces. Paul said in Romans chapter number 5, he said, we glory in tribulations also. When things are hard, when things go bad, we have joy even during those times. And the world comes along and says, I don't know what you're smiling about. You're having a terrible, terrible time. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Joy when, according to the world's estimation, you don't really have anything to rejoice about, but the child of God can have joy anyway. Love, joy. And let me say, this joy is not just stoicism, you know, the stiff upper lip, whatever. No complaining. We're just going to take what comes. There's nothing we can do about it anyway. This is joy in spite of everything going bad. Sort of like, if you went out to the apple orchard and it's harvest time and the hurricane has come through and you look around and everything out there is destroyed, but you come across one apple tree and it's loaded down with fruit. That was totally unexpected. When we have joy in the midst of the storm, that is totally unexpected. When storms come, we expect devastation. We don't expect joy. But the fruit of the Spirit produces joy in spite of storms and in spite of tribulation and in spite of everything else. There's joy there. That is the fruit of the Spirit. If you have joy in the hardest time of your life, that's not you, that's the Lord. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, same thing. The Bible talks about in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It says over there, let everything be done with prayer and supplication. And it says in verse number 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A child of God can rejoice when death comes, can have peace during the most terrible storm you can think of. And a child of God can say, that's okay, it'll be all right. How many times have you heard somebody, I have peace. You know, I'm facing surgery. I have peace. A terrible sickness is found out. I have peace. You know, all things like that. Religion does not produce peace. Have you ever noticed that? Some of the most tumultuous people you'll ever meet are religious people. They're just all to pieces. Religion does not produce peace, but a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ does. Romans 5 and 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And peace is a wonderful thing. It means I can lay down on my bed at night and there's a calmness there, there's a serenity there, and maybe there's no reason for it to be there, but it's there. I come across a story a long time ago, and it was a contest to see who could paint a picture of peace the best. And there was a picture of a sunset and a boat is out there on the calm water and, you know, not a wave. And, you know, they said that is peace. And then there's another one, you know, it's got a mountain scenery and the, you know, the sun coming up and the birds singing and all like that. And they said that's a picture of peace. But the one that won the contest was a picture of the most terrible storm you can think of. And I mean, the trees are bent over and the waves are, you know, all this stuff is going on. But if you looked real hard at that picture, there was a little bird in the cleft of a rock in a nest, and it was just sitting there riding out the storm, didn't seem to be worried a bit. And they said, that is a picture of peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Here's another one, long-suffering. You say, preacher, what is long-suffering? Well, it's two words, long-suffering. And long-suffering means this, if you study it out. It means patience with others. Boy, that's a tough one. And especially, we could probably make some applications during this time of lockdown, shelter in place, stay at home. You know, if you notice the road signs beside the road, if you've been anywhere, it says, you know, something like this, NC COVID-19, stay home. Well, is anybody tired of staying home? I'm tired of staying. You know, I put a little funny something, and I posted it on Instagram. I took a picture of the cat, and I said, when this all started, I tolerated the cat and loved my family. And so you think about it, what I was saying was, now I'm loving the cat and tolerating the other two, but I hope they don't sneak in here and get me over that. But you know, I've heard a lot of people saying, you know, this is hard. Fruit of the Spirit is long suffering, patience towards others. A Christian who is led by, full of the Holy Spirit, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, is not like a string of volcanoes going off. You know, sometimes people are like that. Sometimes people who claim to be Christians are like that. You know, they just blow up and tell people off and all like that. Is not the fruit of the Spirit. That is a work of the flesh. But the child of God ought to be long-suffering, gentleness. What does that mean? If you study that out, it means kindness towards others. So these are all lining up together. Kindness towards others. When this all started, and I preached that very first Sunday on 2 Timothy 1 and 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I preached on the spirit of fear. God has not given us that, but opposite that, He's given us power, love, and a sound mind. And I said, you watch, as this goes on, people will start hating on one another for things that used to you wouldn't think anything about. I've heard about people getting blessed out because they didn't have a mask on, because they're standing too close to somebody in a store, all kinds of things like that. We need to exhibit gentleness. That is just kindness towards others. Goodness, it goes on down. What is goodness? Goodness is being kind, but firm. Gentleness, goodness means to be kind, but firm. And then it talks about faith. Is the next thing. Faith. Here, faith means faithfulness. And so when we think about faithfulness, here's your to-do list if you're interested in doing. Faith means faithfulness. It means being faithful in all the actions of our life, our character, our discipleship, being faithful to read our Bible, being faithful to witness, being faithful in our devotion, our attendance, faithful in our giving. And I want to say how proud I am of our church folk, our people at Mount Lebanon. Met with the deacons a week and a half ago, I guess it was. And you know, our giving, Brother James said, has been just about like if we were having regular church. So I appreciate folks' faithfulness. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is doing the will of God. Doing what God asks us to do. Two people in the Bible specifically are talked about as being meek. One, Moses. Moses was meek. Moses submitted to do the will of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, not my will, but thine be done. That is what meekness is. And then temperance is mentioned. Temperance in the Bible, when we think about temperance, what do you think about? You think about in association with alcohol. But temperance means this. It means self-control. That's why it's associated with alcohol. Abstaining. Abstaining. Self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. So a city that is broken down and without walls is a city where anything comes and goes. Anything should not come and go in our Christian life. There ought to be self-control in our lives. Now, look what it says in verse number 23. Meekness, temperance. And then it says, against such there is no law. You know, if we're led by the Spirit of God, if we have the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against that. Now, if you read verses 19 through 21, there's laws against all of that. There's laws against adultery and fornication and hatred and murders and drunkenness and on and on and on. You got to have a lot of laws if you're not led by the Spirit of God. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, there's no law against any of these things. You can love all you want to. You can have kindness all you want to, and goodness all you want to, and faith all you want to, and peace all you want to. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you do not have to be led by the law. But if you are not led by the Spirit of God, there's not enough laws. Have you ever thought about that? There's not enough laws to keep you in line if you are not led by the Spirit of God. But if you are led by the Spirit of God, there's no law. There's no law has to regulate how you do and what you do if you are led by the Spirit of God. Against such there is no law. What a blessing that is. Now, look in verse number 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so I'm just going to pick out a couple of key words right there. A few key words in verse number 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So they that are Christ's, that means those who are saved. Those who are saved by the grace of God. That's what it's talking about. Look what it says. Have crucified the flesh. Now where is that? When is that? When the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, you and I who are in Christ were crucified with Him. He took our place. He took our sin debt. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Here's what the Bible says, Galatians 3:3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Look back to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Look what the Bible says over there. Paul said this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are identified with the death, with the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look what he says in verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. The word affections there means something undergone. Hardship. The word lust there means longing. And so the key to the Christian life is not in surrender. I mean, it's not in struggling. I've got to do this. I've got to do this. It is in surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, look at verse number 25. Two more verses and we'll be done tonight. Verse number 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, and we do, if we're saved by the grace of God, we live in the Spirit. No doubt about that. It is because of His Spirit birthing us into the family of God. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, the word walk. Now, I'm going to try to adjust this one more time because it's not agreeing with me. All right, the word walk. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. The first time we found this word walk is in verse number 16. It said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That word walk right there, it means this. It means to walk in a general way, to tread all around. It's just laying down the principle of walking, which most people understand what that means. But this word walk in verse number 25 is a different word for walk. It means to march in step. And so, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's walking in general. But this verse number 25, walk in the Spirit, it means to march in step, to be in step. Now, you say, well, everybody knows how to walk, but everybody doesn't know how to march in step. There's a lot of people who are saved who do not know how to march in step with the Holy Spirit, and that's what this is teaching us. You can be saved and not walking in the Spirit. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit. When I went in the United States Air Force, I knew how to walk, but I didn't know how to march. And they spent days and days and days teaching us how to march, how to walk in line. And listen, as a child of God, even though I've been saved now a long, long time, I'm still learning what it means to walk in the Spirit. I live in the Spirit. I'm saved, I know that. If we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. And then look what it says. So this is a positive in verse number 25. This is a negative in verse number 26. So let's take those two verses together. He said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And so what is he saying in verse number 26? Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. What he's saying there in verse number 26 is to stop this petty competition of who is the superest saint of all. You know, there's a lot of that in Christianity. And I'm sad to say there's a lot of that in fundamental churches. The Bible says that is a work of the flesh. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Let us not want people to brag on us about how spiritual we are, how religious we are. That's vainglory. And there's a lot that desire that, just like the Pharisees. They want to be seen. They want to be recognized as being super spiritual, as being holier than everybody else. I'm more fundamental than all the fundamentalists. And some people won't like that I'm saying this, but a lot of people in fundamentalism are just about on the verge of being in a cult. Very cultish in their attitude about how strictly they follow brother so-and-so or how great brother so-and-so is. You know, I don't honk that horn. What am I anyway? I am satisfied with being a Bible believer. That's what we ought to be characterizing. If we'll stick with Bible language, that'll keep you out of trouble. I'll tell you that. I believe the Bible. I believe it now more than I ever have in my life. I don't have the need to be the superest of the super saints or to be the most fundamental of all the fundamentalists. The Bible says, don't desire that. The Bible says, do not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another. That provoking one another, what that means is challenging one another. You know, this is not a contest we're in. A lot of people act like it's a contest. In fact, I've saw churches advertise that they're having contests. That's provoking one another. That doesn't edify the body of Christ. Challenging one another. Well, oh, brother so-and-so down the road, they're doing this. Well, good for them. Praise the Lord. There's another church down this way, and they're doing all these things. Well, praise the Lord. Good for them. This is not a contest. We're not to be provoking one another, challenging one another, envying one another. Man, if we just had all that stuff. That has got nothing to do with the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a positive and a negative in verse 25 and 26. He's wrapping up. These are practical things concerning how to live our Christian life. If we live in the Spirit, and we do if we're saved, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let's learn to walk in step with the Holy Spirit of God, with God's Word, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's not be wanting people to brag on us how great we are. Verse 26, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, challenging one another, envying one another. All this competing and comparing that goes on so many times and crowing about what we've done here and what we've done there. Practical doctrines for how to live the Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit. I need more. I need more of God. He needs to be more in control. I need more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I confess that tonight. And most of us do. If we think we don't, we really do. And so some great things. Now, that completes chapter number 5. And so, Lord willing, next week we will start chapter number 6. There's only 18 verses, so we should be finished up with the book of Galatians by, you know how I go, probably the end of the summer. No, I think it'll be a whole lot sooner than that. But I appreciate everybody that listens in on Wednesday night, those that listen in after that. Please go through the prayer requests when we get done, when we get off here tonight. And let's pray one for another, remember one another in our prayers that the Lord would help us. We really need more than ever before to be led by the Holy Spirit of God as we get back into whatever the next few weeks or month has in store for us. Our greatest desire should be to follow the Lord and learn what the Lord wants us to learn. So thank you for listening in. Remember our service Sunday morning. And you guys, I'm going to tell you this, Sunday is Mother's Day. And all you children that are old enough, you better remember that. Sunday is Mother's Day. And you better plan ahead too, so you can get out and get what you need. So let's remember one another in our prayers. And hope you have a good rest of the week. God bless you.